Second scripture reading and the text for tonight is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We thank you for your word. We thank you that the Apostle Peter wrote two letters. And Father, we thank you that we have them in our Bible. We thank you that they're the very word of God, full of your wisdom and knowledge and great and precious promises. Father, we thank you for these precious words. We just pray, Father, for our dull hearts and minds. Pray that you'd strengthen us and help us and give us the grace we need to hear from you tonight. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I decided to move into 2 Peter since I finished 1 Peter. There was a logical move there, I guess. This is the second letter that we have from the Apostle Peter. Interesting in many ways. There was some controversy surrounding in the early church over 2 Peter to include it in the canon for some reason. Pretty clear to me that it's the Word of God. The Word of God is self-evidencing. And when you read these letters, whether it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, you can definitely tell it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word of very, very word of God. And so Peter wrote this letter to the same group of people, these people of God who were scattered, who throughout many nations in the area of Asia Minor, mostly Jews who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but were scattered and persecuted under severe trials from without. And as we read in 2 Peter, from within as well. 1 Peter mainly focused on the trials and the persecutions of God's people from those without, from the ungodly, from Rome and the surrounding areas. The ungodly people were persecuting God's people, and eventually even more serious trials and tribulations would come, fiery trials, as they would be martyred in their standing firm in their faith. But here, there's a lot of admonition to those warnings for those who would be inside the church, coming against the church with false teachings and false doctrines. And so it's interesting to see the differences. Even in our introduction here, there's a difference in Peter's words. In 1 Peter, he greets those, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ correctly, one who has unique authority. There are no more apostles. Peter was an apostle, a true apostle. And so what he wrote to us, to the churches and to us, comes with that unique authority. It's the very word of God. It's the foundation on which we're built, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of course, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But in 2 Peter, he uses not Peter, his new name in Christ, as it were, but Simon Peter. His family name is Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, that means son of Jonah. And here he says Simon Peter. So we have the two names. Because you might just brush over that and say, well, what's the difference? He's just using his longer name. But everything in Scripture is there for a reason. Everything is given by God, every word. And so Peter here, then he goes on to say, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he adds the Simon and he adds the bondservant. And I feel it's a unique way of reminding him and us of where he came from. In the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, often he's called Simon. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John Gospel saying, "Simon, Simon, do you love me?" He was being restored. He was told that he would deny the Lord three times. He said he would die for the Lord, but he denied him three times. Jesus told him, "And when you repent, when you return, strengthen your brethren." He was going to be praying for him because Satan desired to sift him as wheat, but he prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. And that was a humbling, humbling experience of Peter that he never wanted to forget. And it's even indicated here again in his name used, Simon Peter. And he identifies himself not just as an apostle, but as a bondservant. All believers are bondservants, slaves, servants of Christ. That's what we're called to do, called out of darkness to light. So here Peter, again, is expressing humility and particular humbleness in the fact of realizing who he is. He's an apostle, the great apostle Peter, and yet in a true way, no greater than any believer. And we'll see that in our text as we seek to open it up. And it's a letter that we're told. He says, "Beloved," in chapter 3, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." So it's pretty clear to me that it's the second epistle that Peter wrote to the church, the churches and the church for us, "in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So important to remember what God wants us to remember, the things that we need to know and to remind one another of. And Peter is stirring up of our minds as a reminder of what we are, who we are in Christ, and what we're called to be. Begins by saying, after the apostle of Jesus Christ, he tells us who he's writing to. He says, "To those who have obtained or received," probably a better translation of that word is "received," "like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." So this letter was written to all the churches, to believers in Christ Jesus. And he identifies them as those who have obtained or received this precious faith, this like precious faith. And all true Christians have been given by God, a gift of God, true, genuine, saving faith. It's common to all, whether you're the great apostle Peter, whether you're Paul, whether you're the lowliest Christian here tonight or anywhere in the kingdom of God. If you're in the kingdom of God, you've been given this precious, precious faith, and by Jesus Christ, to all, to those who have obtained. So it's to all. It's the faith of God's elect. In Titus 1:1, we read, Paul, a bondservant. You see, Paul understood it too. He identifies himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is accord with godliness. So it's the faith, this faith that's given to all God's people, great and small, weak and strong, is the faith of God's elect, all of God's people. And it's given as a grace gift to all. Some have it in greater measures. Others have less of it. But what's the value of it is not whether you have great faith or little faith. It's the precious faith that's what counts. It's the fact that it's precious. It's a gift of God, and it's saving faith, and it's true faith, and it's strong enough, whether it's weak or strong, to lay hold of the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the important thing. Spurgeon writes, "These epistles are not written to everybody. Some readers do not seem to remember this fact. This one is written," says the apostle, "to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. The faith of the weakest believer in Jesus is the same kind of faith as that which was found in Simon Peter, who stands among the very first of the worthies of the College of Apostles. like precious faith with us. Only think of it. You whose faith is of the very trembling sort, which might be well described as little faith, yet yours is like precious with that of Peter and the rest of the apostles. The tiniest diamond is as truly a diamond as the greatest, most largest diamond in the world. The smallest faith, if it be really the work of the Spirit of God, is a like precious faith and with that of the apostle. Or the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle Paul, anyone you can think of great in faith. Think of them all. Think of the greatest ones you can think of. And then realize that our faith, though it be weak and little, is the same quality. It's still precious faith. It's still true faith. We're true believers. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We received him by faith and are saved. So it's genuine. It's a like precious faith. Again, of the same quality and value, like precious. And it's from him. Why is it precious? Well, it's precious because it's unique and given to all God's elect. It's the faith of God's elect. But it's precious as well because it's from him. From God. It's precious because it's from him. A gift. It's something that's not in us. People teach today, you hear them all the time. It's as if they preach as if man already has this faith in him. He's just gotta uncover it, like it's buried under all this rubble, and you know that we just gotta find it. It's down deep there in everybody, and you just gotta work it up, or you hear the right things or whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have no true faith. We have a faith that's not genuine. We may have that. We may have a temporary faith that's able to rejoice for a time, but as soon as the trials and tribulations come, we're out of there. Or it's just a ingenuine, a hypocritical, not real faith. That we may have. But to have a true saving faith comes from God alone. That's what makes it precious, because God is precious. Peter loves to use the word precious. He refers to it in several cases. He said that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold, which perishes, though it is tested by fire. He speaks of Christ. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Christ is precious. He's the precious one, chosen of God, the servant of God. And it says that, therefore, to you believers, he is precious. He's precious in himself. But to us who believe, who trust him, who have this saving faith, Christ is precious to us. So Peter loves this word, precious. And again, in 2 Peter, he refers in the next verse 3, he says, I'm sorry, verse 4, he says, which have been given to us exceeding and great precious promises through these you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world. Exceedingly great and precious promises that God gives. So it's precious because our faith comes from him. Our faith is a gift of God. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. But that is not of yourselves, doesn't come from us. It is a gift of God. It's given. It's a grace gift of God. In 1 Peter 1:21, we read, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's through him. It's a grace gift. We've been given this faith by God. And another clear verse is found in Philippians. Philippians 1:29. And here reminded that with the faith comes trials and tribulations, suffering even. It says, for to you it has been granted or given. That word means given. It's a gift. It's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. So we've been granted, it's been granted us, given to us that faith to believe in him. We believe by grace. And not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so clearly Scripture teaches that in many other places that this faith, this true saving faith, is given to us by our precious God. It's precious because it's a grace gift by which we lay hold of our precious Savior and the author of it. We can never forget the author of our faith, who is, I'm sure you know this because this was one of our memory verses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Alternate translations say the originator and perfecter of our faith. So it's from the Lord Jesus. That's why we're called upon to look to him. When our faith is weak, when our faith is failing, when we're losing it, we're losing our grip, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Where else would we go for faith? Where else could we trust? He's not only the originator, but the perfecter of it. He completes it. He perfects it. He keeps it up. It's a gift from him. He upholds it because he ever lives to intercede for us. And what is he doing? Interceding for us? At least some of what he's doing is praying, like he did for Peter, that our faith wouldn't fail. So he upholds it. He keeps it. He refines it through the fiery trials. The trials are there as testings, but not to test something like a test, we would think, so that the teacher finds out what the students know. Now, God already knows, but it's a purifying, refining fire or trial, fiery trials, as we read in 1 Peter, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ tests our faith. He proves it. He refines it. He burns off the dross in the fiery trials, and our faith is strengthened. The garbage is drawn off, and the faith is more purified, like gold is purified through heat. So God does that. God alone, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever lives to intercede for us. So he's the giver of it, and he's the sustainer of it, and he's the purifier of it. We owe all to him. No wonder we should not take our eyes off of Jesus. It's precious because it is true. Again, the quality of it makes it precious. The quality of it that's true and lays hold of the precious object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is key to living the Christian life. We can't do anything without faith. Faith is what we have victory in. We have victory in faith. We persevere in faith. We trust. We obey. It's the obedience of faith. We love by faith. Everything in the Christian life is through faith. It's the grace of God, but the conduit is through faith. We are able to do these things as our faith is strengthened. We need to have stronger faith. We need to increase in faith, grow in faith, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what do we have to do? We have to be under the Word of God more. We have to be reading the Word of God more. We have to be praying to our God for more faith, to trust in him, to do what he calls us to do, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey in all things, the good and the bad. We need faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies, and the only way to overcome them is through faith. We read that, you read that chapter in Hebrews 11, and you see the heroes of faith, but they were just like you and I. Abraham, Noah, you think they were made any different than you and I? No, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't saved. He was an ungodly man just like the rest. But God poured out his grace upon him and gave him the gift of faith so that he could build that ark and he could preach preached righteousness of Christ and for all those years and then enter into the ark with his family. These are men and women like us who had faith as a gift of God. They had like precious faith. And where did they get it? They got it from him who gives it, the giver of this faith, this precious faith. It loves, it obeys, it trusts. We pray in faith. We're strengthened in faith. Even the trials God sends are purposed for, to strengthen our faith. In Mark 9, we read about this man who had the son who was demon-possessed. It says in 9, beginning at 9:20, then they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. From childhood. And often has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that is a perfect picture of what we need to do to get more of this like precious faith, this faith that's precious and alike the same type that all, even the Apostle Peter had, and is precious. We need more of it. The only way we can get it is to ask for it, to pray for it, to cry with tears for more faith, because we need it desperately, desperately. Anything that we can need to do, anything we're called to do, to obey in, to do, to trust God in, we need faith. And God will give it. He will give it if we cry for it, if we cry out for it in asking for it. And again, it's that faith that is precious because of where it gets fixed. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. That tiny string of faith, I just picture it in my mind as like a little spider web. You know, that's how flimsy spider webs look. But reality, they're pretty strong. And it says a proverb, one of the proverbs says, the spider's in the king's palace. And you can see like the king is the Lord Jesus. And this little thin strand of faith lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be blowing in the wind and very weak looking. It's not the big cable that is on the bridges. You know, the bridges are suspension bridges, these huge cables made up of all kinds of little strands, but form this big, huge cable. That lays hold of those pilings and is down deep. That's what we would say would be strong faith, right? But even that little strand, that spiderweb faith, if it's genuine faith, it lays hold on the object of faith. And that's the most important thing, is the object of our faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're weak faith or strong faith, if it's true faith, it lands and sticks on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we got to be focused on. Our faith is in Christ. It unites us to Christ. And that's really precious, because he is the precious one alone, anchored and fixed on Christ and in Christ. It believes into, trusts. One of the better words for faith, if we have a hard time understanding or even communicating faith, is our trusting. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, in him and in him alone. And it's, again, it's in him, fixed on him always from beginning to end. We think of faith, we think of when we're saved, we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one is saved who doesn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't cry out to him and for mercy and help and come to him by faith. No one is saved. And yet we think, well, that I did. It was in the past, and I know I trusted in Christ alone. But it's not only then, it's continually, daily, trusting, repenting, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We look to him. We look to Christ. We come to him. Coming to him. In 1 Peter it says, coming to him. It's present tense. It's ongoing. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Precious to God, precious to us. We need to always have that in mind. It unites us to Christ. We're united to Christ by faith. We're justified fully, freely, forever. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's our very life, this faith, a faith, but not in ourselves, not in our religion, not in our good works, not in anything else, but faith in Christ and Christ alone, his person and his work, his work and his person, but Christ alone. And again, that faith unites us to him. It gives us full and free pardon, forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We become children of God. We're fully justified, and we're given the righteousness, that precious righteousness of Christ is put to our account, imputed to us, is put over us as a beautiful, spotless robe. All that he did is given to us. All his righteousness, all his obedience, all that he did is given to us, and we give him. He bears our sins all the way. That's what justification by faith is. It's a full and free justification through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, our and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, what he earned and worked out. And he's a righteous Savior. He's the only righteous one. And he's a God. It says here, though there are, you know, different debates on how it can be translated, it says pretty clear that he is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's consistent with what the rest of the Scripture teaches. If you translate it that way, you could translate it a little different way, and maybe it would seem the same, something different. But if you translate that, you're not wrong, because that's what's consistent with the whole entirety of the rest of Scripture, and very specific other verses that say specifically, he is God. So it's through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to have that faith that cries out like Thomas did and says, my Lord and my God, and trust him. It's not faith in faith. Sometimes we can get so focused on our faith, we trust in our faith. We find out that we're trusting in our faith. And it becomes the object, and it becomes all-consuming. Do I have enough faith? I blew it. I don't have faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Christ. It's the object of our faith that we trust in. We trust in him alone. I hope you can see the distinction there. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Lord Jesus. Some applications now as we bring it to a close. Is Christ precious to you? You have to ask. Otherwise, we're not faithful to the Word of God. Peter speaks a lot about preciousness. When something or somebody is precious to you, you know they're above everyone else. And as an object of your love, we're told that we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't love him, we're not saved. And so the heart has to be taken up with Christ. We need to be in love with him. He needs to be precious to us. So is he precious to you? We're here tonight. And are you trusting in his precious blood and righteousness? It's his blood and righteousness alone. It's his work that he did on the cross, his sacrifice, and his righteousness that he gives. Is that what we're trusting in? Is we trusting in him alone, his person and his work? Is he your Lord and God? You see, it doesn't matter if he is just the Lord and God. You may agree with that. You may say, yes, I know all the verses that teach that he's God. But can you say, my Lord, my God, like Thomas did? Can you say that tonight? Is he yours? That's what faith is in him, in Christ. Have you been united to him? Because faith joins us to Christ. We believe into him. It's like Noah was in the ark. He went in the ark. Faith unites us to Christ, and now we're in Christ over and over and over again. Scriptures use that term, in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, chosen in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ Jesus for the believer. Are you in? Have you been united to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Have you come to him by faith? Not that you know about him, not that you admire him, but have you personally come to him through faith, receiving him, coming to him, crying out for him to save you? Do you believe? go to him. If you're not sure, go. Where else can you go? Where else are you going to find faith? Where else are you going to be saved? Who else is going to save you? There's only one Savior alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we want more faith as believers in Christ? Do we want more faith? There's nothing that humbles us more when we see how little faith we have, when we blow it, when we're ashamed of him, when we sin over and over again the same things. We say how little our faith is, how weak it is, how little we trust him when we decide to go our own way and we don't take a stand for him. We don't trust him. We say, I just can't do that. I can't trust him that much. And we disobey his clear teaching, his word. We're not willing to take the hit and trust him that he'll make up for whatever we lose. We need more faith. We need stronger faith. The stronger our faith is, the more we're going to glorify him, the more we're going to be able to serve him, love him, obey him. So where do we get it? As we read before, Lord, I believe. We can say that. We can say we believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Help it. It's the two are there and the same people. We're believers, and yet we have much, much unbelief still left, still left. J.C. Ryle writes, how faith and unbelief can be mixed together in the same heart. The words of the child's father in Mark 9 that we read sets his truth before us in a touching way. Lord, he cries, I believe, help my unbelief. We see that in these words a vivid picture of the hearts of many true Christians. Indeed, few indeed are to be found among believers in whom trust and doubt, hope and fear do not exist side by side. Nothing is perfect in a child of God so long as he's in this body, this side of heaven. His knowledge, his love, his humility are all more or less defective and mingled with corruption and will be until we're in heaven. And it is with this his other graces, so it is with this faith. He believes and yet has about him a reminder of unbelief. What shall we do with our faith? We must use it, weak and trembling, doubting, feeble, as it may be, we must use it. We must not wait until a great and perfect and mighty but faith comes, but like men before us, turn it to account and hope that one day it will be more stronger. Lord, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, that's what we need to do. We need faith, and faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, we need to pray, we need to read his word, under the preaching of the word, we need to be crying, seeking for it. Get it and live by it, living by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Look always to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this like precious faith. We thank you, Father, that you've been so gracious to us, so merciful to us, Father, to give us this faith of God's elect, a true and saving faith, Father, weak as it may be, mixed with unbelief as it is, Father, we pray that you'd be glorified and, Father, that we would be truly and fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, and day by day trusting, Father, not trusting in the Lord with all our heart and leaning not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging you, and you will direct our paths. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Spirit who works in us through this word and strengthens our faith and gives faith, Father, through the word of God. We just pray that you'd help us and bless us and enable us to more and more be able to glorify you. Father, there awaits joy and peace to those who trust and obey. Help us, please, Father, help us. Give us more faith, strengthen our weak faith, and help us with our unbelief, Father. Let that unbelief be rooted out more and more, replaced with stronger and more faith. Father, we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.